to health practitioner. Taking milder infections into account might weaken the associations, he says. The data are also sourced almost exclusively from people of European ancestry, which means that the findings might not be applicable to larger global population, Funk says. Furthermore, she adds, outside Europe, certain viruses are more prevalent, such as Zika or West Nile virus, so the analysis might have missed links between those pathogens and brain disease. Levine acknowledges the limitations of the analysis. The team worked with the data that were available, she says. These limitations also underscore the difficulty of untangling whether a viral infection leads to neurodegenerative disease or whether the disease makes a person more susceptible to infection, the scientists argue. To make it even more tricky, the authors found that the more time that elapsed between the infection and the diagnosis of brain disease, the weaker the link. The body is known to begin changing years before symptoms of brain disease develop and a diagnosis is made. So it's tough to determine which is causing which, he adds. Another plausible theory is that these viral infections might be accelerating molecular changes in the body that were already ongoing, says Cornelia van Dugin, a genetic epidemiologist at the University of Oxford, UK. If future studies add more weight to the connection between viral infection and brain disease, it could offer health officials a tangible way to delay the onset of neurodegenerative disease. Vaccines exist for many other viruses. Because multiple types of dementia are diagnosed late in life, close to the average life expectancy, if clinicians should postpone disease onset by even a couple of years, that could mean that many people might never develop the disease. The scientists suggest it's not very clear that the infections are causing brain disease. But viral infections aren't pleasant. And if there is any link to brain disease, we think we owe it to people to prevent them.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Shaykh Rouhani and Sayyid Mohsen Nahwi. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Shaykh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That's all right. On Bahman 12, 1979, the late Imam Khomeini came back to Iran and he gave a speech on Behesht-e Zahra in near Tehran. And that was the starting point for establishing of the Islamic Republic of Iran. Now, for today's discussion, we want to talk about the topic how Islamic Revolution of Iran and the late Imam Khomeini in 1979 changed the geopolitical scene of the world. Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, let's start with you, brother.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, obviously, the Islamic Revolution in 1979 was a great Islamic movement, and the a great movement that was happened after the movement which was done by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Okay.
You know, the movement which we saw in the beginning of Islam by the Prophet, the way the Muslims were with the Prophet, we could see an example of that. Maybe not the perfect example, yes, but a similar scene in 1979, how the Islamic nation of Iran or the Muslims of Iran, they stand up, they raise their voice for the Islam and for the establishment of Islam. Therefore, when we talk about the geopolitical, changes in the world, around the world, or in the Shia Islam, it has the most effect. It wasn't only about the Shia, but if you know that the Jamaat-e-Islami in Pakistan, which is a Sunni movement, they were the very first people who accepted this revolution, and they named this revolution the Islamic Revolution.
Oh.
And later, obviously, the Saudi propaganda have changed their mind, some of them, and said that this is the Shia movement. But initially, in all around the world, even, you know, Sheikh Zakzaki, who we know today as a Shia scholar, he was a Sunni scholar.
Yes.
And after the revolution, when he saw the revolution, he was also, and the people in the Nigeria who were having this Islamic movement, they all have seen this movement, this revolution, as an Islamic revolution.
That's right.
And that's why he moved, he migrated from Africa to Iran in order to learn more about this Islamic movement.
Yes. And we know that in 1979, the world was controlled, as they say, by two important superpowers. From one side, we had this leftist Marxist ideas, you know, was ruling by the Soviet Union, led by the Soviet, and the capital liberal, which was led by the United States of America. And all of a sudden, a new movement is popping up, you know, led by a Shia figure, a Muslim. And it changes, you know, the whole system, and it changes the whole geopolitical scene. Isn't it true, Sheikh Rouhani?
Yes, of course. As you see in the 19th and 20th centuries, in the whole world, particularly in the Western societies and countries, the idea of secularism was a kind of predominant idea.
Yes.
In which the people believed that, okay, whatever we have religious kind of things, it relates to kind of private part of every individual's life.
Yes.
It has nothing to do with the social or social, let's say, political issues. That's why they stopped religions from having any kind of activities in the social kind of affairs. But you see, in this kind of situation or environment, all the Muslims lost their hope for establishing a kind of religious or Islamic system to govern their own societies. That's why all the Muslims at that time, they were either followers of the capital liberalism or liberal capitalism.
Yes.
Or, for example, socialism or communism in the East.
Yes.
So they were just only followers.
Yes.
And they did not have any idea to reestablish a kind of Islamic system. Because after the Ottoman Empire, all the Muslims actually lost this hope.
Yes.
And when Imam Khomeini, Radwanullahi ta'ala alayhi, he established this new system or started this new movement, actually he gave a new hope to all Muslims. Not only Muslims, to all religious-minded people, even Christians and Jews and other religious-minded people. It is possible that in the modern time, in the 21st century and the 20th century, we can establish a system, a political system, an economic system, a social system based on religious doctrines and teachings and principles.
And we know that at that time, the minorities, especially black people, were active in the United States, and so many of them converted to Islam.
Yeah, of course.
This is important. Muhammad Ali was one of them. Yes. Muhammad Ali Clay was one of them, okay? Shahid Malcolm X is one of them. Okay, Muhammad Ali had to travel, you know, to Iran. He even attended the Jum'ah congregational prayer. Yes. So, as you said, a kind of hope was again given to all the Muslims, all the justice seekers across the world who were really, we can say, tired of these two blocks of power, liberal capital and the communist, we can say, social reformists and the Marxists on that time. Okay?
Yes, of course. And you see that at that time, for example, when the Soviet Union attacked Afghanistan,
yes.
So Mujahideen in Afghanistan fought against this very superpower of that time.
Yes.
But finally they succeeded.
Yes.
You know, it was a kind of religious kind of hope that was given to all the nations, all the people across the globe.
That's right.
So that's why I think the role of Imam Khomeini, Razwanullahi ta'ala, is very much significant, important.
Yes.
That he actually revived Islam.
Mm-hmm.
Because at that time, we see that really the Muslims didn't even in some time could think about reestablishing a kind of system.
Yes.
And that is why I think when Imam Khomeini, Rizwanullah ta'ala alayhi, based this system, founded based on justice.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in Shia school of thought, justice is the second main religious principle.
Yes.
When we say justice is not only in regards with the relationship of a person to God. No, it also goes to the social affairs, political affairs, economic affairs. So that's why Imam Rizwanullah ta'ala alayhi based is this new system based on this kind of justice or kind of believe in justice.
That's right.
That's why he could oppose both economic system, both social system,
as
a liberal democracy or as a kind of socialism in the East. Because, of course, they were also were claiming they were establishing justice.
Okay.
But this system of justice that Imam brought, based on kind of divine doctrines and divine teachings, it was completely new and different and unique.
Okay.
That's why it was welcomed by many of the societies.
Okay.
And we see that still this system is alive and it's working.
إن الذين قالوا ربنا الله ثم استقاموا تتنزل عليهم الملائكة ألا تخافوا ولا تحزنوا وأبشروا بالجنة التي كنتم توعدون.
الله 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 لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
But Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, Iranians were Muslims before the late Imam Khomeini too, and before this revolution. We know that, for example, the Pahlavis were named as Reza and Muhammad Reza, Ali Reza. Okay, even the names were Muslims. They had, for example, pilgrimage into the holy sites in Mashhad and Qom and here and there. But what was the main difference? And the ulama were also over there. I mean, we had so many outstanding ulama. The houses somehow were active too in nurturing the students and the seminary students. But what Imam Khomeini did in order to, as you said, bring a kind of new Islamic system of thought to the world? What was it?
Well, obviously, the main issue was that at that time, our dear guest has mentioned, the superpowers of that time, they have the control over the world.
Okay.
We can see in Saudi Arabia, where we have Mecca and Medina, the most sacred places, where is the grave of the Prophet and the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where we face the Kaaba.
Yes.
This was in the hands of people who were made or who came up to the power by the support of British government.
Okay.
The Wahhabis, Abdul Wahhab and his descendants, obviously, they're ruling.
Yes.
So the kings of the Saudi Arabia were backed by the, they were the servants of the British.
Yes.
Even in Iran, we know that even the kings who were the Muslims, they were the servants of the U.S. and the British embassy.
Okay.
On top of that, the France.
Yes.
And, the best thing about it is that, today when we see these things that are happening, for example, Charlie Hebdo or the French government, what they're doing, they were defeated in 1979.
Mm-hmm.
They have nothing else to, show because they put all their powers over there at that time in order to defeat the revolution. But they were defeated by Islamic revolution. So now they have the other tricks, they're insulting the Islam through these tricks.
Okay.
So basically this was all in the hands of the West or the secular, we can say, like powers. And obviously there was belief amongst the people which was basically injected by the superpowers, is that the Muslims are backward and the West is advanced. Mm-hmm. Imam Khomeini, when he came, he put in the minds of the people, because he was an Iranian, he speaks Persian.
Yes.
So he put that in the minds of the people, especially the people of Iran, that Muslims are advanced and the rest are backward. The reason is the person is advanced who knows that where he came from, where he is, and where he will go.
His identity, in fact.
His identity. Yes, we know that, inna lillah, we are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are living in this world, which is the place to earn for the hereafter. Wa inna ilayhi rajiun, and we will go towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. So this kind of thought where Imam Khomeini has clearly has mentioned that we are not backwards.
Yes.
We know where we are. Mm-hmm. Yes, we lack scientific instruments, technology, maybe, because, you know, the West purposefully do not want us to have these technologies.
Okay.
Do not want us to have these advancements. And if we have a person, a scientist, they immediately take him to the West.
Yes.
And this is happening in today's world as well.
Yes.
You know, there are many people, for example, are the Pakistan.
Yes.
Obviously, they have the atomic bomb.
Yes.
How did they gain?
Mm-hmm.
How did they get?
Yes.
The scientists who were working in America, they were the Muslim Pakistani scientists.
Yes, yes.
And they were not allowing them to go there. Mm. And still the issue that we have with the sanctions of the Iran on the atomic energy. So we see that the scientists, the Muslim scientists, have these powers.
That's right.
But the Western, because they have the technology in their hands, they have the power in their hands, they put sanctions, they don't allow us.
That's
so Imam Khomeini at that time was succeeded to turn the page over.
That's right.
And he got all those things. So
In an independent way.
Yeah, in an independent way, obviously.
Right.
And it shows that the power of Islam is in obedience of the leader. The system of wilaya, which was introduced by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And obviously it changed everything in the world.
Okay.
It changed the geopolitical scene for the Western society, for the Shia society, for the Muslim society.
That's right.
And obviously it showed that the Muslims, whenever they want, if they rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if they rely on the movement of Karbala, because Imam Khomeini has said, whatever we have, it is from Karbala. It is from Ashura.
Okay.
And, you know, in his speeches, you see that he always said that, rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, trust on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, build a good bond with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because Allah is divine.
Yes.
When you are connected to a divine entity, you become divine.
Divine source, that's right.
And then, obviously, the success is definitely for you.
That's right. And he sacrificed everything for that. He lost one of his sons. They say he was poisoned, Shahid Mustafa Khomeini. You know, he was sent into exile. For so many years he was in exile, you know, in France, in Iraq, and then in Turkey. Even he was banned from wearing the clerical, you know,
clothes.
Still the pictures are available. And but the country, Iran, you know, at that time, and different groups welcomed him coming to Iran and establishing this government against Taghut at that time.
You know, even when he was banned, he was sent to Turkey. After that, the Jamaat-e-Islam in Pakistan, they offered him that if they don't allow you to go to Najaf, Iraq, then you need to come to, like, come to Pakistan and we welcome you. So he was a famous, we can say,
famous character
amongst the Muslims of
Muslims,
that time.
That's right. And conversely to what so many of the, we can say, people think, as you said, he was very much welcomed by a Sunni brethren.
Yes.
By a Sunni brethren, Sunni scholars. Okay, Sheikh Rouhani, your final remarks regarding the role of Imam Khomeini.
The final remark that I wanted to mention is that actually Imam Khomeini, and the late Imam Khomeini, radhiyallahu ta'ala alayhi, faced lots of challenges.
Mm-hmm.
By establishing this system, it was so much difficult, you know, because it was not only the opponents from outside the Islam or outside Iran or outside Islamic area, even within the school of the Shayu, we have had, and still we have, some scholars who believe that establishment of a political system is not allowed, you know. First of all, Imam Khomeini had to convince these scholars inside the Shia thought, or Shiism, I mean, and it was really challenging for the for the figures like Imam Khomeini, radhiyallahu ta'ala alayhi. So it was the first step, and the second step was this, that he had to fight against the superpowers.
Yes.
the superpower in the East and the West.
Yes.
It was really difficult.
Yes.
And later they waged a war against Iran.
Yes.
You know, for
eight years.
8 years of war.
Saddam Hussein and his allies, you know, the
course,
NATO,
yeah.
They supported Saddam Hussein and they supplied
and provided him with any kind of weaponries and warfare that he needed.
Unfortunately,
you know, by this kind of difficult and very challenging kind of environment and situation, Imam Khomeini finally succeeded.
Yes.
I think it's a kind of miracle if not only Muslims and even non-Muslims, if look at this revolution, that how much challenges, how much serious kind of problems and difficulties and hardships that Imam Khomeini faced in his time and finally succeeded.
In the Arab Spring, you know, so many of the outstanding kings were toppled down during 1 week. And see how much Iranians, you know, during 8 year war, 8 years, you know, we are talking about nearly a decade.
Yes.
That's a country is under.
That's the Third World War, man.
maybe Third World War.
It's not maybe, you know, because
even
the whole
chemical,
world is against a country.
The chemical weapons were used against us in Iran, in the thousand Iran. But as you said, the Irans and the martyrs and the young people who were martyred and sacrificed their lives. And then, you know, the sanctions again on Iran, ISIS attacking Iran. You know, and alhamdulillah, they were successful under the leadership of Imam Khomeini and Imam Khamenei. That's right. Okay, anything missed, Sayyid Mohsen, Sheikh Rouhani? Okay, thank you very much for your nice elaboration regarding the role of Imam Khomeini in changing the geopolitical scene of the world in 1979. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Viewpoints. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
I know that you could easily take away everything you've given me, and I try to remember not to take anything for granted.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. Please don't forget to log on to our website at parstoday.ir. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Allah, ya Allah, guide me all the way to your Jannah. Ya Allah, don't let me go astray, cause I need you by my side. I wish to be close to you.
Food for thought.
Hello, everyone, and how about reflecting on a wise aphorism from Imam Ali al-Naqi al-Hadi, peace be upon him, the 10th successor of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Do not expect honesty and purity of intention from someone who has suffered from your malice. Do not expect loyalty from one to whom you have been disloyal. Do not expect goodwill from someone whom you regard with ill will, as his heart towards you is the same as your heart towards him.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With the light.
Africa is taking back some of its greatest treasures stolen by the British back in the 19th century. The Horniman Museum in London has agreed to return the artifacts to Nigeria. These are 72 relics, which include 12 highly treasured brass plaques known as the Benin Bronzes. The bronzes are a group of several thousand metal plaques and sculptures that decorated the royal palace of the once mighty kingdom of Benin since the 16th century. These artifacts were looted from a region in modern-day Nigeria in a British military incursion. They later ended up in museums in Europe and the U.S. African countries have been fighting to recover works pillaged by explorers and colonizers as Western institutions grapple with the cultural legacy of colonialism.
Illegal hunting and hybridization with American crocodiles have for decades threatened their populations, with some species being on the verge of extinction. But there are some people who put their lives at risk to save the natural heritage. A Cuban researcher has released a baby crocodile that was confiscated from illegal hunters back into the wild. It was a happy moment for Etienne Perez, who went waist-deep in the dark water of Zapata Swamp to free Cuban crocs, the smallest known range of any living crocodile species. Cuban scientists were racing for quite some time to save the rarest crocodile. The government has protected virtually all of the vast swamp, widely considered to be the best preserved in the Caribbean. But the scientists say more efforts are needed to save the nature.
Releasing crocodiles seized from poachers is really impressive because we return the animal to a free life in the wild. In the case of the animals in the hatchery, we are trying to increase the historical range of the Cuban crocodile and, of course, increase the number of these individuals in the wild.
Cuban scientists estimate that around 4,000 crocodiles continue to live in the wild. But because the area they prefer within the wetland is relatively small, a climate-related disaster, increasingly common now globally, could wipe out the brunt of the population. They say illegal hunting for decades is also threatening crocodile populations. A wide range of cutting-edge digital technology is grabbing the limelight at the 2022 China International Fair for Trade in Services, which is underway in Beijing. The exhibition is featuring a wide range of products, including artificial intelligence, virtual reality, metaverse, and 5G. Visitors can be seen taking virtual reality driving lessons and enjoying scenarios, including different road and weather conditions, wearing VR kits. It's the leading and largest comprehensive fair for trade and services in China. This year, an increasing number of traditional service companies are speeding up their transformations, resorting to smart technologies. The event has set up 9 thematic exhibitions, including cultural and tourism services, education and sports services, hygiene and health services, engineering, consulting, and environmental services. Foam is fun to play with, particularly for kids, but when it's mixed with art, it also becomes a grown-up matter. And that's what a German artist has done, creating a sea of rainbow-colored foam as an interactive art piece and allowing the audience to enjoy themselves and become part of the art. Colors mixed by Stephanie Luning were turned into rainbow-hued foam cascading down the stairs. The performance was called Island of Foam, version 18. Excited children jumped in as soon as the bubbly sea reached the base of the stairs, delighted to be playing in the rainbow playground. The art piece is made up of largely of water and a food coloring. The artist says she loves working in public spaces and reaching a broad audience of all ages.
Because I like to be surprised by the result myself, and I like to work with this that you never know how it's going to turn out. You have the wind, the weather conditions, the locations, the audience. You never know how the people are going to respond and how the artwork turns out. And that's really what I like a lot, and also how to reach a broad audience.
However, Stephanie says there's tons of work behind all the fun, and cleaning up the mess can be hard. Interactive art is a form of art that achieves its purpose by involving the audience. The immersive art piece is part of the Greenwich and Docklands International Festival, an annual festival of performing arts and outdoor theater.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Tehran Saray Gallery takes part in a massive art exhibition in South Korea, bringing Iran's leading and emerging artist to the Asian market. Works from 6 Iranian painters are displayed at the event, where hundreds of galleries account for more than $50 million in sales annually. Frank Smith reports from Seoul.
Seoul's annual global art exhibition has been reinvigorated this year with additional events and a most certain boost in attendance. The Korea International Art Fair continues an evolution that began with its launch back in 2002. This year features 164 galleries and more international exhibitors than ever before. That growing cosmopolitan experience and this region's growth as an art market hub is what brought a premier Iranian gallery to Seoul.
When we started this gallery, we had the big goal to just introduce Middle Eastern artists and Iranian artists to all over the world. So when you want to introduce artists, you cannot forget South Korea and Far East as well.
Sarai had participated in last year's art fair with paintings purchased by local Korean collectors. expanding on that success at the event and as Iranian artists are growing in international stature, Hassan Saradipour decided to display works from six Iranian artists at this year's event.
Our gallery focuses on the established and emerging artists. This artist, Abbas Nasashamlu, he just want to show that how the nature and how the human can affect to each other, how this experience can bring it on the canvas, on the paper.
The massive exhibition featured paintings, although there were various multimedia and sculpture installations. As South Korean living standards have risen, more people have time and money to spend on such events. Their taste in art has also become more sophisticated.
South Korea used to lack art galleries compared to other countries. There was a serious lack of love for this level of culture. However, now these events, I think, create opportunities for more people to gain such appreciation.
For the first time this year, Freeze Art Fair in Seoul exhibited works from 110 galleries, including Picasso, other 20th century masters, and contemporary talents.
Animals, no matter pets or wild, are more vulnerable to drowning or dying in resulting floods and mudslides. A veterinarian school in Pakistan is offering free treatment for animals injured in the recent devastating floods. The veterinary surgery department of Sindh Agriculture University has set up a makeshift animal hospital as flooding hit humans and animals alike in the surrounding area. Volunteers have been providing anything from surgery to medicine and even ultrasounds to the animals free of cost. People from flood affected areas can be seen bringing their farm animals such as goats, donkeys, buffaloes, and cows to the center. The worst floods in history have killed an estimated 800,000 farm animals. But there were many heartwarming videos trolling on social media showing people come to rescue animals being stuck hopelessly.
These days, computer technology is impacting every aspect of our life, providing a greater ability to place things, events, and people within context. An Iraqi museum has started using the technology and virtual reality headsets to make exhibits interactive and to bring scenes back to life. Visitors can explore heritage sites destroyed by terrorist groups. Now using thousands of photographs, a group of local engineers have given a virtual rebirth to five historic sites in Mosul and a broad Nineveh province. That includes a mosque and its leaning minaret. But this museum brings sites back to life for the people who live in Mosul. Although large parts of the old city remain oceans of debris, authorities are trying to restore historic sites, mosques and churches in Mosul. A private museum along the Tigris River, which opened in mid-June, saw more than 4,000 visitors in its first month. Iran is famous for its hand-knotted carpets and ancient art which have been loved for centuries and are never going out of style despite changing tastes and increased competition from Asia. Striking geometric shapes that recall 20th century abstract art are what we expect to see in handmade Iranian rugs. But weavers and exporters have been forced to redesign a tradition dating back more than 2,000 years due to numerous problems. Carpet exporter Ahad Azimzadeh says, however, that a revolution is underway. Iranian rugs are known for dense, curving floral designs in rich colors. They were put on display in a recent exhibition that featured a rug with small squares of hypnotic diagonal blue and white lines and another depicting diamond and other patterns in gold silk. Some countries have overtaken Iran in the global market, but many say modern carpets will never replace the traditional ones, which are deep-rooted in Iranian culture.
Today's special. Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Almighty. Dear brothers and sisters, salam. And welcome to this episode of today's special under the topic of the moral conduct of Imam Ali, peace be upon him. Be with us.
قد لسعت حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبي ولها ولا راغي.
First, we look at the calendar. Today, Saturday, is the 6th of Rajab, 1444 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 8th of Bahman, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 28th of January, 2023 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. As usual, we select a verse of the Holy Quran, verse 119 of chapter At-Tawbah. We'll listen to it together, then we come back and speak about its point.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وكونوا مع الصادقين.
O you who have believed, fear Allah and be with those who are true.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
This verse addresses the believers and commands them to be in awe of Allah and to be pious. They should be always with the truthful ones too. Some Islamic narrations denote that the objective meaning of the truthful ones is Muhammad, the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his pure progeny, and his Ahlul Bayt, and the Immaculate Imams, peace be upon them all. It is certain that they were the top of the truthful ones, and the Islamic community as a duty out to follow them. Today we learn more about the justice of Ali ibn Abi Talib, Shia's first imam, and us. It's said that Imam Ali alayhi salam was killed because of his excessive emphasis on practicing of and adhering to justice. After the demise of the third caliph, people thronged Imam Ali, peace be upon him, to accept the reins of Islamic government. In Sermon 3 of Nahjul Balagha, Imam Ali said, "At that moment nothing took me by surprise, but the crowd of people rushing to me. It advanced towards me from every side like the mane of the hyena, so much so that Hassan and Hussein were getting rushed and both the ends of my shoulder garments were torn. They collected around me like a herd of sheep and goats," he said.
So the hadith that I'd like to share with you
is actually a hadith found in Sahih Muslim as well as Jami' al-Tirmidhi. And it's a hadith that has different versions, but they're largely very similar. And the hadith states that Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, he once asked Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, one of the senior companions of the Prophet. Muawiyah asked him, مَا يَمْنَعُكَ أَن تَسُبَّ أَبَا تُرَابٍ, what prevents you from cursing Abu Turab? Why don't you curse Ali ibn Abi Talib? Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, he says to Muawiyah, قَالَ أَمَّا مَا ذَكَرْتُ ثَلَاثًا قَالَهُنَّ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ فَلَنْ أَسُبَّهُ. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, he says to Muawiyah, that the reason why I don't curse Ali ibn Abi Talib is because I heard the Prophet say three things about Ali that if one of them were said about me, he has three virtues that if I only had one of them, they would be more dear to me than red camels. And red camels were very valuable during that time. They were considered to be like a luxury vehicle. So Sa'd, he says that the Prophet ﷺ once left Ali behind in one of the battles in his expedition to Tabuk. When he left Ali behind, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib said to the Prophet, O Messenger of Allah, you leave me behind with the women and the children. Why don't you allow me to join you? Why are you leaving me behind as you prepare to go on this military expedition? And this is where Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, he says that I heard the Prophet say to Ali, O Ali, أَمَا تَرْضَى أَن تَكُونَ مِنِّي بِمَنْزِلَةِ هَارُونَ مِنْ مُوسَى. O Ali, don't you want to be to me as Harun was to Musa? إِلَّا أَنَّهُ لَا نُبُوَّةَ بَعْدِي, except for the fact that there is no prophethood after me.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio. Today's special.
In this part of today's special, we look at life lessons from Nahjul Balagha. People will always complain. This is the title of this part. Imam Ali said, if I speak out, they would call me greedy towards power. But if I keep quiet, they would say, I was afraid of death. You will always have people who will complain about you doing something in a certain way because human nature is such in some people. Do what you have to do. Do it to the best of your ability and then try and take positive criticism for improvement, but don't get bogged down by people's negativities.
Ali, 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 Haydar, Haydar, Haydar. Ali, 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 Haydar, Haydar, Haydar.
You're listening to today's special from IRIB English Radio, and in this episode we speak about Imam Ali. In this part we look at policymaking features in the mannerisms of Imam Ali, peace be upon him. He would never use deception and imposture in politics. One of the characteristics of his politics, Imam Ali's politics, is that it was free of any deception and trickery. The commander of the faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, has narrated, if it were not for piety, I would be able to use tricks better than all deceitful Arabs. When comparing himself with Muawiyah, he said, I swear to Allah that Muawiyah is not cleverer than me. But what should Ali do while he is committed to piety and morality when his hands and his tongue are tied? This is the method of the commander of the faithful. If one is not pious, his hands and his tongue are free. They can do and say whatever they please. If we are not pious, we allow ourselves to say things which are untrue. We can engage in slander. We can tell lies to the people. We can break our promises. We can become attached to the enemies of the straight path. When piety does not exist, this is the manner in which we behave. The commander of the faithful, Imam Ali alayhi salam, said that he chose politics and piety together. This is why there was no deception or dishonesty in the method that Ali, peace be upon him, adopted.
Sa'ad then says, number two is that I heard the Prophet say on the day of Khaybar, after Abu Bakr and Umar failed to conquer the fortress of Khaybar, the Prophet said, لَأُعْطِيَنَّ الرَّايَةَ رَجُلًا يُحِبُّ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَيُحِبُّهُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. The Prophet says, tomorrow I will give the banner, I will give the standard to a man who loves Allah and His Messenger, and who is beloved to Allah and His Messenger. Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqqas, he tells Muawiyah, فَتَطَاوَلْنَا لَهَا. We were all hoping that the Prophet was speaking about us. We were all hoping that we would be the ones who would conquer Khaybar. The next morning, the Prophet said to us, where is Ali? We said to him, Ya Rasulullah, Ali has an eye ailment. The Prophet said, "Ud'u li Aliyan," call Ali. And the Prophet wiped his blessed saliva on the eyes of Ali, and he was cured of that ailment. فَدَفَعَ الرَّايَةَ إِلَيْهِ. The Prophet gave Ali ibn Abi Talib the standard on that day. فَفَتَحَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ. Through Ali, Allah conquered the fortress of Khaybar. And finally, Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqqas, he says, the third reason why I do not curse Ali ibn Abi Talib is because Ayat al-Mubahala was revealed about him. When the Christians of Najran challenged the Prophet regarding the nature of Jesus, Allah says, فَقُلْ تَعَالَوْ نَدْعُ أَبْنَاءَنَا وَأَبْنَاءَكُمْ وَنِسَاءَنَا وَنِسَاءَكُمْ وَأَنفُسَنَا وَأَنفُسَكُمْ. The Prophet is told by Allah that let's do a mubahala. Let us summon our sons and your sons, our women and your women, and ourselves and yourselves. For the sons, the Prophet summoned Hassan and Hussein. For women, even though the Prophet had many wives, the only woman that he brought to represent Islam was Sayyidah Fatima alayhi salam. And Ali ibn Abi Talib was also there on that day. And what category does Ali fall under? He's not from among the sons. He's not from among the women. He is the declared self of the Prophet. He is the nafs of the Prophet. And Sa'ad, he says, that when they gathered on the day of Mubahala, I heard the Prophet say, Allahumma ha'ula'i ahli. Oh Allah, these are my family. This is my family.
Dear brothers and sisters, thank you very much for joining us. This is the end of this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. And as you know, we spoke about the justice of Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him. Inshallah, we meet you soon on the next episode. And till then, fi amanillah.
La ilaha illallah, Allahu Rabbi, Muhammad Nabi. علي إمامي لفتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي لا
إله إلا الله الله ربي
محمد نبي علي إمامي
لا فتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي
حيدار 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 يا حيدار 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 يا حيدار 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 يا حيدار.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.